If you don't know who I am, I'm Steph with a PH. I never normally have to introduce myself with the spelling of my name, but since Steph with two F's arrived, I have. That's all good. It's very exciting. I'm the youth worker at Haverseed Baptist Church, if you don't know who I am. We are coming to the end of our book on Romans, our series on Romans. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this series on Romans as we've travelled through the whole book together in the past year or so, I think it's been. It's been both encouraging and challenging, and I think the last few weeks have been especially insightful, or maybe that's just because they're fresher in my memory. But they've been really good, so there is no pressure on me this evening. Gemma's going to come and read the passage. Now, I only told Gemma to read this about 3 minutes before the service started, and there was a lot of tricky names in here. So have some grace. I'm sorry, Gemma.
Okay. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, rather as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to visit you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judah, and the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. I command to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Senetary. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches and the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Olympiatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked very hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyntrichus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogius, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, and I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is in the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Christ Jesus in keeping with revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known for the prophetic writings by the command of eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks. Was it really long? It was also really complicated with lots of names. And now I can avoid saying them. So there are a few different angles that I could have gone down with this passage, and maybe a particular one you might be surprised I'm not going to look at in detail is the role of women in the passage in the Roman church and in church today. Out of the 27 Roman Christians, Paul commends and encourages at the end of the letter, 10 were women. Phoebe and Phoebe's role is talked of in this passage, and we read of Priscilla and Aquila, who were co-workers with Paul in Corinth and Ephesus, and they returned to Rome before Paul visited. And I find this really affirming and encouraging for myself and other women I know within the church, but I'm not going to go into detail with that topic tonight, although I would have loved to, and I think it's so important to look at these passages deeply. That wasn't particularly what God put on my heart to share tonight. And Chris delivered a brilliant message on the subject of women in the church that is available online on our church website for you to listen. Another angle that I draw from but don't focus on is the desire of Paul to grow and witness a unified church. I believe this passage, in fact, the whole of Romans, encourages and celebrates this so well. And I love that even tonight represents a unified church, as us, Hayward Heath Baptist Church, currently a church on the move, have found home here on Sunday evenings. That a good number of people here tonight are from Kent's Road Church, but come with us to glorify and worship the King of Kings. And this is a glimpse of the unity of churches that is so needed in this town and in this nation. And I'm really looking forward to Thy Kingdom Come at King's Church next Sunday evening, which I pray will have representation from so many different churches and show a united church giving glory to Jesus. And if you want to hear more about unity, I can recommend a sermon by Jess Beaumont from Ruach Christian Church available on their website. And she's my best friend, so I'm allowed to publicly celebrate her a little bit and recommend her sermon. And if we desire a unified church, let's celebrate the work of other churches in our town too. And so listening to their sermons is okay. So as we continue and find out what exactly I am drawing out of the passage, let's remind ourselves of the context, where we're at in Romans. So Rome was a spiritually dark place because Caesar was Lord in that place. And we have the Roman church made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. Gentiles were in the majority, it is thought, at that time. The church was also diverse, and it consisted of those who were slaves, those that were free, male and female. And because of this diversity in the Roman church, there was like a new culture forming. And this end passage that I'm speaking on tonight contains all the elements that are common at the end of a New Testament letter. So we've got travel plans, requests for prayer, references to ministry associates, greetings and doxology. But this warning of false teachers is not standard. And this warning had come from the past experiences of Paul with false teachers in Galatians, Colossians, and 1 Timothy. And these people were making it all about them and not about God. So Paul was warning the Roman church so it didn't happen to them too. Paul had already been imprisoned in Philippi. Read that in Acts 16. And then we know that after this was written, he was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. And then probably other times we don't know about. And it's thought that Paul was probably martyred in Rome in the few years following writing this letter. And we've read of the mystery that is referred to in verse 25 of chapter 16. And that mystery is the truth about God and his plan that was not clearly known in the Old Testament era, but now has been revealed. So now we have the context of the passage. I want to share with you what I believe God has put on my heart to speak on tonight regarding this passage. And I believe he quite clearly gave me the overall theme for tonight to share. So I believe that we are an army. We are the army that are going to make a difference in the lives of many if we take this mission from Paul and go out and share who Jesus is with other people. The people in this room are an army, so look around you and realise that this is the army you're on team with in this battle. This army, this room of people can reach many, many other people. If you just look around and think about the reach of people represented within this room, if we don't just stay in this room. And a friend shared this on social media today and I really liked it, so I'm going to share it. It's a little poem by Gideon Hugh. It's called I Stand at the Door and Knock. I stand outside the barred church doors, hammering with my fists, while around me the world dies. I don't want to be let in, but scream for those inside to come out and join the fight. The world around us is dying. Like, switch on the news and you can see it. Open your front door and you can see it. Open our church doors and we can see it. So let's not just be a church that stays inside and prays for people to come in. Let's be an army ready for the fight against this dying world, outside of these walls, loving people, blessing people, and introducing people to the one who has won the fight, who has claimed the victory. We are an army, but we need to go out. Paul took the mission of Matthew 28, verse 19 very seriously. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission wasn't just for the early church. The Great Commission isn't just for pastors or for missionaries or evangelists or youth workers. The Great Commission is something each of us are called to do. It is our mission. And it is great in size, but it is also great in description. We are all called to do evangelism. People need to know the gospel. They need to know the good news. And they need to have opportunities to respond to Jesus. And they need to be discipled. And this passage spoke to me so much about evangelism. And I've broken it down into 5 points. The first point is we are richly supplied. The good news of Jesus, these gospel truths, bookends the letter of Romans. The first 32 verses of chapter 1 reflect just how good the news of Jesus is. Just how flipping fantastic God's good news is. His salvation plan for us. And then as the book of Romans comes to an end, we have Paul reminding the Roman church of why the church exists, why they are saved, and what the good news is, and reminds us of just how great God is. So I believe that one of the main teachings we can get from this passage is that we have been richly supplied with what we need to share the good news of Jesus. We often don't feel like we know enough or are good enough to share the gospel. We don't feel that we are adequately equipped. We get to the point of sharing with someone. Sometimes we freeze. Sometimes we fill it with mumbles or jargon or excuses about why we believe in Jesus. Or maybe we don't even feel brave enough to get to that point. Our confidence goes out of the window. But we have been richly supplied with all that we need. We can embrace that. We can use it. And that doesn't mean that every time we share the gospel that it will go well, it will go right, or that that person will be saved. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes they don't want to receive it. But over and over again, we can know that God has given us all that we need to share the good news with other people. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 7, it says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made the light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves." So the supply that God has given us to share about him is within us. He has given us the Holy Spirit as the light shining within us, even though we are fragile clay jars. Despite that, we have been supplied with all that we need to share the good news. And that good news is an open book now. The mystery that Paul talks about is now no longer a mystery, as the plan of Jesus has been revealed. All can hear about Jesus. All can have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And it is exciting. It is our mission. It is our purpose as children of God, as believers, to share this with other people. It is a privilege to be able to share the good news. And as we share the good news, we will be able to see fruit. And from this fruit, we'll be able to see obedience to God. The Passion Translation of chapter 15, verse 14, says that we are stuffed full of God's goodness. And I really love that. We are stuffed with it as much as possible, as much can fit in. When you stuff your turkey for Christmas, you don't just put a little bit in, you stuff it. I've never stuffed turkey, but you stuff it full. You fill it. When you fill a Build-A-Bear toy, you don't just put in a handful of stuffing. You keep going, keep putting stuffing in until it's at its best. And God's goodness has been stuffed within us, the Holy Spirit. And God keeps filling us, if we let him, with his goodness and with his Spirit. And he will keep going until we are at our best. And I don't know about you, but I'm quite far off that point. And I pray that God continues to pray and to fill me with his Spirit, to keep on going and going, and to stuff me full of it. And that results in us being able to be led by the Spirit as we share the good news, if we choose to listen, if we learn to listen to the Spirit. So if you feel led to share the gospel with the homeless person on the street, do it. If you feel like God is saying, go to that particular checkout at Tesco to have that conversation with that person, do it. Let God's Spirit, the light that is within you, shine out to the community, your family, your workplace, your college, because we've been richly supplied with what we need to share the good news of Jesus. Next, we are effectively empowered. So as well as being richly supplied, we've been effectively empowered. And in youth ministry, empowered is a bit of a buzzword. So when I was at uni studying youth work and ministry, if you mention empower in young people, you get extra marks. A joke, but not really. It's a buzzword, I think, particularly of this generation. And I like it. I like it in the context of youth ministry, but I love it in the context of Jesus even more. So according to Google, empower means to give someone the authority or power to do something. Wow. Let's just stop a second and take that in. God, through Holy Spirit, empowers us to share the good news of Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God's Spirit dwells within us. We have, through the Holy Spirit, the power and authority of God the Father. And this power and authority, that means that our mission, the Great Commission, is doable. It is reachable. It is achievable only because of the power and authority that God gives us. He empowers each of us as we trust in him and receive the Holy Spirit. This means more than just this. It means God has chosen to partner with us. It is a partnership with him when we go and share the good news. It is never, ever us on our own. And as we serve God, we are doing so hand in hand with him. What a privilege. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are in God's field, God's building." When I think of those I've been co-workers with in my previous jobs, I think of how closely we worked together, how intimate those friendships became because the amount of time we spent together, how we cleared up the mess together as we learnt together, struggled together, cried together, and had fun together. A good example of this is when I worked in a nursery. So this is a bit of a gross story, sorry. Hadn't long been working there, but the children had been playing in the garden at the end of the day. And then they come in and we proceeded to find out that one of the children had poo on the bottom of their shoe. So after investigating this further, we decided that the child had decided to go to the toilet somewhere in the garden. Myself and my co-worker, now one of my best friends, Laura, were given the harsh task of clearing the garden of the mess. But there was a problem. It was now dark. And we didn't know where this child had done the deed. And we didn't know that where she had gone afterwards. So picture this. Laura and I, I've been in the job probably like 1 month. We were searching in the nursery garden for poo in the dark, helped by only children's torches where the batteries were running out. Thankfully, we managed to find that the child had gone to the toilet in the Wendy house at the back and trodden poo all the way through the garden. We managed to sort the mess out and clear it up. But when I think that we are co-workers with God, I know that when there is a mess, God will be the one helping me to sort it out and clean it up, just like my co-workers and I at my workplace. I know that God is in the detail of all I do. I know that as I struggle and cry, God is with me, alongside me in that struggle, in those tears. In that particular work environment, we had a bit of a situation with our boss, an ongoing situation with our boss, that meant there were tears and there were struggles. And my co-workers saw me cry and I saw them cry, and we were in that struggle together. I know that as I am co-worker with God, that I will have fun, that I will learn, that I will grow, and that I will get more and more intimate with him, a relationship that grows close because of this co-working. And as we start to trust and realise that we are co-workers with God, we start to grow more confident, start to become more enthusiastic about sharing the good news, because it's a union with Jesus. He uses us. We can be confident, we can be enthusiastic, and we can also know that God has called us to empower others as he empowers us. He calls us to share what we know, to pass on what we know of him to those around us, to the generations below us, to the generations above us, to our own generation. We are effectively empowered to share the good news. Number three is that we are showered with grace. In this passage of Romans, Paul talks about us boasting about nothing except what God has done. What a radical way to live our life if we took that and lived it out. That we call out and declare all that God is doing and all that God has done. And that is what we boast in. And the reason that we can boast in those things is because we have been showered with grace. I actually wanted to use like a better adjective than showered, like poured. It didn't quite fit, so we've gone with showered. But like, it's not just a showering, it is a pouring of his grace on us. Paul emphasizes that he is in the position he is in only because of God's grace. And as we engage in conversations about Jesus to other people, we are only in that position. We have only been saved ourselves because of the grace of God. The beautiful grace of God. Getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. And often we can start thinking of ourselves too much when it comes to grace. But grace is all about him. Glory goes to God and God alone. And we see that throughout the letter of Romans, of Paul reminding the Roman church that it is because of God that he is able to travel and share the good news. It is because of God that we can experience salvation. As we think about sharing the good news with other people, as hopefully we get to lead some people to know Christ, we need to remember, it needs to be ingrained within us, but that we are doing this because we are serving God. It's not to do with our own interests and our own ego, but all to do with him. And as maybe we share and hear testimonies of people coming to know God, or miraculous conversations with people about Christ, let us give glory to God. Let us praise him. God's outpouring of grace is what has saved us, is what will save other people, and what enables us to spread the news. We are showered with grace, and because of this, we can share the good news. Number four is we are encouragers and encouraged. So the passage in Romans that we've been going through this evening is packed full of encouragement to individuals. We see Paul doing this often and doing it well. Paul is being gracious and encouraging also to a church that he was not the founder of, that Paul has not even visited yet. And the reason Fortify, our older youth group, is called Fortify is because we want to create a culture of encouragement, of building each other up, of strengthening each other, of loving each other. And we as a church, but more importantly as a community of believers, need to adopt and need to create a culture of encouragement. To be encouragers of the small things, to be seers of the good in people and situations, to call out the gifts in people, to build each other up. Because you know what? The Great Commission, as I said, is great in size. And I can't do it on my own. And you can't do it on your own. And actually, even this church cannot do it on their own. We need to encourage each other because that calls out unity. We need to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ, in our communities, in our surrounding towns, in other countries. Sharing the good news can be tough. It can be challenging. And encouragement goes a really long way. Paul also just encourages the church so much in this passage. One of the reasons he is writing is to encourage. So let's be encouragers of the church. And that doesn't just mean the church you go to or the church you do lots of joint things with. Let's be encouragers of the church as a whole. Let's be, when appropriate, encouragers of the church that we don't completely theologically agree with. There will be something they are doing which you can encourage. Let's be encouragers of the church on the global scale, churches that are being persecuted, but also other churches. You hear that they've been fighting poverty in a certain way in that neighbourhood, encourage them. And encouragement produces unity. And I believe that God longs for, his heart longs for a unified church. All I can see now, nationally and globally, is a divided church that argues and slates each other. Let's not be them. Let's start in Hayward Heath in West Sussex with a unified church that encourages, celebrates and loves each other, even in our differences. Let us, as followers of Christ, try and shift this society, create a culture that is full of encouragement. And then as we share, we will know that we are both encouragers and encouraged. And let us always remember to pray for each other when it comes to sharing our faith. Like, are you on your knees for a particular person? Are you hoping for that one person to really hear what you're saying? Let's bring it to each other so we can pray. Let's share stories of initial conversations with people, as well as finished success stories of when they come to faith. Because we are encouragers and encouraged, we can share the good news of Jesus. And number five, lastly, we are servants of the gospel. I want to ask you, who do you have a heart to share the gospel with? Is there a specific people group, a particular friend or family member or area of the community? When someone asks you to think of people who don't yet know Christ, who is it that comes to your mind first? Who do you long to experience and know the love and experience the love of Christ? Let us commit to be servants of the gospel. God may well use you for that person or that group of people or in that area, but he also might surprise you. You might find yourself having a spirit-led conversation with the person you least expected to have that conversation with. But if we commit, if we give ourselves to God and say, I am a servant to the gospel, I will give you my all, God, then he will use you with someone in some situation, in some circumstance. We are called, we need to be a bridge to bring hope to humanity that is hurting, to be a bridge that brings life to people, that rescues people. We have this beautiful opportunity of being that bridge between God and his people. So let us desire to be a bridge that is strong, that knows its purpose and does what it's designed to do. In chapter 15, verse 20 of Romans that we read, but in the Passion Translation, Paul says, "It is my honour and constant passion to be a pioneer who preaches where no one has ever heard of the Anointed One." Let us remember that the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus is an honour. And let us ask God to fill us with passion to do so. Let's desire a bigger vision for our community, a bigger vision for our town, a bigger vision for our workplace, our friendship group and our family. God is going to defy our imagination. He's going to do more than what we've ever expected or asked for. Let's really pray thy kingdom come and mean it. Let us seek God's kingship for our lives, for the lives of those around us and for our communities. God is with us and God is for us. We can do this. We can reach those around us. And our obedience needs to prompt us to take that first step in faith, to start a conversation with that person or to lead that person to faith. And I'm standing here and I'm no expert. Well, my immediate family, I've got three sisters and my mum, my dad, and none of them know Christ yet. I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert with sharing the gospel with my friends, but I come tonight just with this passion in my heart that we should be doing it, and it's a privilege. And when I was preparing for this sermon, like, I believe God gave me this picture to share with you, and it's a picture to help us understand that it is our purpose to reach other people with the good news of Jesus. So the picture was of the earth, and I'm not a scientist, but I do know that the centre of the earth is pretty hot. So I looked it up. It is guessed to be 6,000 degrees Celsius, which is about as hot as the surface of the sun. And you guys thought last weekend was hot, you know. So the picture God gave me was of the centre, the core of the earth, as fire. And that fire has a purpose. So again, I did some research. I found out that the core of the earth, the molten iron, generates our magnetic field. Did you know? And without the magnetic field, our atmosphere and oceans would be blasted away by radiation. So we've got the core of the earth, and it's very hot. And this heat, this fire, has a purpose. And God spoke to me and said, at the core of us, the core of his children, at the core of the followers of Jesus, is a fire. And that fire has a purpose. And its purpose is that we are to be set on fire for God, to be set on fire for Jesus, so we can go and spread the good news. And I think maybe someone tonight needed a reminder that it is our purpose to share the gospel. It was part of our design to be passionate about reaching out to others. We were created to do this. My prayer this evening for each of us is that we're set on fire for Jesus, that we come out of here encouraged and challenged and changed, but most of all passionate and enthusiastic about the good news of Jesus. Tom and Nigel, do you want to come up? Thanks. We are empowered to go out and share the hope of the gospel, knowing that you are richly supplied. Can we have the last one? Thank you. We are richly supplied, effectively empowered, showered with grace, encouragers and encouraged, servants of the gospel. We're an army ready for the fight. We are ready to show this dying world that there is a rescuer and his name is Jesus. And we're going to sing for the sake of the world. And I would, like, let's make it our prayer that God would light a flame in our soul for every eye to see and would burn like a fire within us for the sake of the world, for the sake of our communities, our families, our friends and our workplaces because of Jesus.